Let's go to Genesis. We are in Genesis.
I knew it. I didn't say nothing because he
Look, the foundation is always in Genesis. You can't, imagine how much in reading, for example, the Nazarene Codicil. You have no idea how much influence the Tanakh has made over the Nazarene Codicil. Just in simple things that you read that that come out. So, for example, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 through whatever, says that he, Messiah, led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. And everybody thinks that this is only about Messiah, but they fail to find out that in Psalms, it already recorded that data. And it recorded it about both God and Moshe. So you don't think that the Nazarene Codicil is anchored in the Tanakh, but it is anchored in the Tanakh. And so if you then understand the Tanakh, then you can understand what the Nazarene Codicil is saying. But if you don't understand that is in the Tanakh, then you don't know. And there's a Christian group that absolutely is supposed to not follow the Torah. They do away with the Torah and just or the Old Testament completely, and then they don't do anything but read the Nazarene Codicil. This is a problem because what happens is, you know, you throw away the anchor and you have no understanding of what's being said. And so even to this day, the what's being said in the Nazarene Codicil still by many, many groups is lost. They don't understand it. And even groups that claim to have a connection with the Torah or the Tanakh, and when they claim to have it, they still don't have it because they've never actually connected the passages with. They find certain major things that they find that are connected to the Torah, and yeah, okay, that's whatever. But they don't understand that every verse, everything was somehow formed in the Tanakh. You know, Paul says, you know, that he's not afraid of anything. He tells Timothy not to be afraid of anything. And he's not thinking about, you know, just, hey, you know, here we are in the middle of whatever. He's reading the Torah. And so he read from the characters and he read about the characters and he knew that there's nothing to fear. And there's no reason to even have a fear. Okay. That was free. I didn't charge you for that. Okay, go to Genesis 1 in verse 14. It says, so it was, well, verse 13. So this is the end of the third day. What's about to happen starts on the fourth day. So then God said, let there be lights in the firmaments of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens and to give them light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And so God saw that it was good. And so it was evening and it was morning on the fourth day. So the fourth day has a very, very significant story that it tells us. And first of all, it talks about the creation of the two lights that are what we call, you know, basically light generators. Even though the moon is not a light generator, nor are the stars, they have some reference to something that's going on in history. That's interesting because those that really, really know astrology, not astronomy. they know astronomy, not astrology, okay? When they know it, they understand that there is a message there. It's not just there by chance. And there's a couple of books that you can look at. One is by, I think it's Marilyn Hickey, called The Signs of the Heavens or something like that. But she basically, she got a revelation of it, but that she had sources. And the sources that she had were by Seiss and Bollinger. Seiss is S-I-E-S-S, I think, and Bollinger, you can spell that. Both of them have books that are related to what they call the gospel in the stars. And so when you read the stars and you read the astronomy, you understand that the message is already written there. And literally, in a sense, I can tell you like this, the future is written there. And this is why we had the story with Abraham, where Abraham saw from reading the stars that he would not have children. But he was reading the stars from down here. He needed to read stars looking down on the stars rather than looking up. If he's looking down on the stars, that means he is literally outside the realm of this cosmos. C cosmos, not K cosmos. Everybody understands K and C? Okay. So when God took him outside, then everything was fundamentally reversed. And so when he saw then from outside, he saw that he had children, it wasn't a problem for him. It was a relaxation for him because he could see that it was written there. But that wasn't given as a proof, because Abraham was a very, very faithful man. He was unbelievably faithful. Out of all the men that you find in the Bible, he is one of the strongest men that you can ever read about. If you have his fidelity, his commitment to life, you find something that is beyond measure. Because when God told him to go sacrifice his son, he didn't get up that morning and read the newspaper and mess around hoping that God would say something different. Said he got up early and he put all the stuff on the donkeys that he needed to put on there to go do the job and get it done. And he got up early to get it done. And, you know, that's a very difficult thing. God tell you to take your son, your only son, and go sacrifice him. Now, I don't care where you stand on whether he did or didn't get sacrificed about the process. It doesn't matter, because Abraham was ready to do exactly what he thought God said. Okay? And he wasn't going to, you know, pause at all the things. His son, Yitzhak, understood what was going on. He said, this man's about 30 years old, and when he comes to the place for, you know, well, as they're starting the journey, he said, look, you know, we got the fire, we got the wood, we got all of this stuff. He said, where's the sacrifice? And when everybody reads that God would provide his sacrifice, that's a lie. That's not what it says. It said God would see his sacrifice. Not Yireh does not mean that you provide. Yireh means you see. Ra'ah means to see. And so this is what he's saying. God will see the sacrifice. And so in looking at people's life and their history, especially people who are from eras like that, these men are unbelievable pillars. And so it said that, you know, when he goes to rescue Lot, he takes 318 men. It doesn't read necessarily exactly that way in the Tanakh, but he didn't take 318 men. He took one man, and he went and slaughtered all the kings that had, you know, tried to come against him and between him and Lot. One man? You're telling me he only took one man? Yeah. But the Bible does something that's very peculiar. Sometimes it'll say a word, and it's not a word, it's a number. So sometimes in people's names, they're not names, they're numbers. Okay? So the man that he took was worth 318 men. Send that into battle and see what happens. And that's exactly what happened. He and Eliezer, which means 318, went into battle, and they came back with all the spoils of war. And they gave the tithe to
Melchizedek.
Okay, so who was Shem, the son of Noah? So when you see that these people live by this standard that is far beyond what most people know and understand, it's phenomenal. Okay, and the reason I read what I read about here in Genesis is because no one really stops to think that what God has done in history is an absolute control of history. If you don't believe that God's in charge, you're in trouble. You're in trouble because you cannot function without seeing that God has every minute detail in order for you to construct your life, for your life to be ordered by that detail that he's given it. So he says to you when you're born, I knew you before you were ever born or formed in your mother's belly. Okay, if he knew you then, did he know you later? Does he know what your destiny is, if you want to call it that? But one of the things that people think when they start to listen to ideas of destiny and fate and all that is everything is fixed. No, everything is not fixed, but everything is known. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? Because God didn't just fix it so it has to go this way. God knew how it had to go because of the choices that every person on the planet would make. Everybody understand? Mm-hmm. So it's not coercion. It's not forcing you to do anything. You have absolute free will. But the free will is written into history. And when it's written into history, God knows all of the things that'll happen. Okay, you know, this may not be much for the ladies, but, you know, sit down and watch a football game if that's your thing. Thanks. You sit there and you watch the whole events of the whole story. And then your friend comes in. He's been at work or whatever. He didn't get to watch the Super Bowl or whatever. And so you sit down and play the recording of the Super Bowl. Oh, watch this. You see what I'm saying? And he knows something's going to go on, but he doesn't know exactly what's going to go on. But that's not something that is preordained for the two of those people to get together. It's one person has seen it and the other person has not seen it. And so knowing is a whole different story. So what God does is, of course, he knows the end from the beginning. And if he knows the end from the Isaiah 49:10, and if he knows the end from the beginning, then everything that he does is because of what he has known already in his mind. Okay? That being said, you know, when you watch the sky move at night, if the sky moves at night with a very specific order, you know, people don't realize that there's such a strong order. Now, almost everything there is in such order that things don't go up there and start banging into one another. Oh, yes, they do, because there's always a rogue, okay? But for the most part, everything is ticking like a clock. And when it's ticking like a clock, that means everything is in order. You know, can you imagine being in the earliest years of history and not having a watch?
Not having a calendar.
Not having a calendar. Not having a computer. Yeah. Okay, you see what I'm saying? We look at those men and people in history and wonder how they survived. That's because they were more aware of their situations and the circumstances going on around their life than they were
preoccupied.
And now this is the problem today. There's too much noise.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And the noise is keeping us from hearing God. But one of the things you should understand, just because the noise keeps you from hearing God doesn't mean that the noise keeps God from hearing you.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay? Because God, the noise doesn't bother God. God knows what's going on through the noise, okay? So one of the things I did, I talked about this a little bit Thursday night. This wasn't really how I had this planned for this morning, but nevertheless. One of the things I looked at was that there's anomaly in the calendar this year. We just entered into the year of 2026. And one of the things that is phenomenal is that I don't like Gregorian calendar. And I've said a million times, maybe not that many, 100,000 times, the calendar that you have on the refrigerator, it's worthless. And when you think that, you know, 9/11 was a significant date, the only reason it was significant is because of what happened. It wasn't a prophecy of what most people want prophecy to be. So what do you want in a prophecy? I want to know the day. You know, what day am I talking about? The day. You know, the day that it ends. Because somewhere along the line, something has to change. If the rabbis are true, if the rabbis are right, they understood that the world would last for 7,000 years. And if they believed and knew that it would last for 7,000 years, they understood that God was in control of the clock. Okay? And that every minute detail in the clock is going to tell you what's going on in history. Okay? So the other thing we should say and understand is, you know, I say I hate the Gregorian calendar because I never want to look at the Gregorian calendar to find out what's going on. Okay? But when you have certain events that take place and they're what we call an anomaly, this is not normal like this. This doesn't fit the norm. There's something different. And then when you look at the fact that this year is called 2026, okay, let's drop the Hebrew date for just a minute. Just the number 26 should strike you right between the eyes, because the number 26 is the name of God. Okay, Hashem is 28, or 26. It means God, okay? Not just God, the highest God, okay? Not Elohim, who is the judge, God, the highest God that there is. So if 26, if that is invested in this particular year, 26, you should say, damn, something's going to happen. God's here. Yeah. And it's interesting. Now, if you bring back in to the figure of the conversation, 5786, then the word 86 has a profound and powerful meaning. And the meaning that it has is po. In Hebrew, it's po. It's a pe and a vav. Po means to speak. It means to speak. And so if you have 5786 and 2026, and 26 is about Hashem.
God speaks,
or you need to be talking about God, right? Okay, so the whole point is that there should be an elevation this year in your speech.
As in him speaking through you, or
everything. Yeah, everything. Not just him speaking through you. Yes, you absolutely want to be that conduit. But not everything is about that. Even in our personal life, we need to put on what we call the Lashon Kodesh. Learn how to speak. Now listen, imagine Abraham and Sarah, and God prophesies that they're going to have a baby. Okay? Now, there's a process to that. Everybody knows this, right? Okay, so you go through the process. If you don't know, somebody else will help you, okay? There's a process, and you go through the process. You know, some people have, you know, they've tried and tried and tried, and they can't have kids. You know what I mean? And so Then they say, what's the point in trying?
Then they get pregnant.
That actually happens quite often.
And so, you know, the story as it goes is, you know, they've tried and, you know, nearly 100 years of trying and, you know, no luck. That's like whatever. And then they say that, you know, your wife laughed. The angel tells Abraham, said, your wife laughed. What was she laughing at?
She was old.
She was old.
But he was older than she was. 10 years.
She was thinking, am I going to have that pleasure again?
Oh, yeah.
That's her. That's what her laugh was about. I'm 100 years old.
Since she was thinking that, it doesn't work.
I mean, it was weird. We're out there, yeah. We're just being honest. Yeah, I mean,
no, you're right.
You know, because I mean, that's exactly what if the
but maybe she wasn't. Maybe she wasn't right. Thinking about the working part. I'm kidding. No. I'm kidding. Okay, but when you look at this. You know, Abraham's looking at the stars, reading them as a calendar, and it doesn't fit. He can't figure it out. But then when he goes outside, he sees it the way God sees it. But one of the things we have to understand is, okay, so we got 2026, and it's just coincidental that this year has the name of God in it. So then it's 57... 86 on the Hebrew calendar, what on earth does that mean?
Something's coming to life.
So, first of all, it means poe, whatever comes out of your mouth, but it literally means to put a hook in the mouth. Okay, a vav is a hook. But the hook in the mouth doesn't mean it's trying to catch you like a fish. The point is, you put the hook in the mouth because that's how you speak the things of God out. And when you speak the things of God out, you hook other people. Yeah, absolutely. So once they get hooked, then everybody knows it's a game, right? Everybody's been fishing where, you know, the guys are the best fishermen. What do? They don't just reel it in. They reel it in, let it go out, and let the fish get wore out, and, you know, they play a game with the fish. So sometimes you have to play games with the people that you talk to. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Okay, so
you
have to bait them, and you have to say things that spark their interest, and they're going like, what are you saying? And so once you do that, then you begin to hook the people. But now, you mathematicians figure this out. A 5 plus a 7 plus a 8 plus a 6. 26 is in the 5 or in the 4. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It says 26. So does it reiterate something about God? So 5786 is Hashem as well. But there's a problem now if you take 26 and you divide the 26 or take the 26 off of the 2026, then you just got two numbers, 26. If you take the last two numbers, digits, off of 5786, what do you have? Elohim, God. So now you have something that is very much an anomaly. And the anomaly that you're going to see is that in Genesis 2 and 7 is the first time that it mentions the Lord God. And when it says Lord, usually in your Bible, when it's all capitalized, that's Hashem. Okay, so if you ever read across there and it says Lord, and it's all in capitals, so if you look at 2 and 7, and probably in your Bible, it should say Lord with capital, capital L-O-R-D, and then a lowercase, uppercase G and a lowercase O and D. Okay? So the Lord is Hashem, and Elohim is God.
Yeah.
Now, sometimes there's other ways that it works, but I won't get into that. Okay, so what is it saying? What is it telling us that the Lord God, Po, also means here? Po means here.
As in H-E-A-R or H-E-R-E?
Here, H-E-R, no, H-E-R-E, here. Not to hear him, but that he's here. Now, it's interesting because if you go back to the year 2000, why would we want to go back to 2000? Because this is the foundation for 2026. Everybody know what I'm saying? Okay. So what would that mean? Starts off with immersion. A mikvah. You start, in that year we started the mikvah. But we started, and when you go through the data is interesting that you should find these things that are unbelievable. But last year was the year of the hay. Okay, everybody knows that letter in Hebrew?
Mm-hmm.
Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, hay. Okay, and this year is Vav, so that's Po, and last year it was Peh. Okay, what is Hey? Okay, everybody understand what I'm doing? You understand what I'm doing? I'm playing number games with the letters and the words. Okay, it's called Gematria. Okay, and so that means every word. Listen, Hebrew is an alphanumeric system. Every letter has a value. So when they want to say that I want one, they'll say Aleph. But actually, Aleph means none. Okay, so when you get the guys who are bean counter, everybody knows what a bean counter is? Okay, they say, how do they count?
Zero.
Zero, one, two.
Yeah, they start zero. They don't start at one. So God starts at 0, 1, 2, 3, etc. But an Aleph is a 1, and a Bet is a 2, etc. It goes through the letters of the alphabet. But in last year was the year of Hay.
Why did you say Aleph was the word 0?
Because that is silent. Okay? If you don't put any type of vowelization around it, it doesn't make a sound. But when
you said Aleph was 1, Bet was 2.
Yeah, they count Aleph as 1 because that's the way they have to do it. But the bean counter always starts thinking Aleph is 0, Bet is 1, etc. But he only goes from 0 to 9.
Okay.
And then the repetitions follow after that. You understand what I'm saying? It's a bean counter thing.
It's accounting.
Yeah, well, most people don't understand. We're saying we're in the 4,000s. We're actually in the year 5,700, but they don't get it. You think, but you have to start at zero. So zero, now we say that was 5,786 years ago, but you have to start at zero. So you go 0, 1, 2 to 1,000. Okay.
Exactly, the bean counter.
Yeah, that's the bean. Bean means like counting beans.
Like one, add 2, bean, 3, yeah. Four.
Instead of having that little counter, you know, that you slide, they counted beans.
Yeah,
okay. And they're accountants or whatever you want to say.
Gotcha.
Okay, so the point is that the Torah is also not just letters, it's numbers. So let's just start counting numbers, right? Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav, Zayin, Chet, Tet. You go on and on and on. You see what I'm saying? But every word, every letter has a value. Every two letters could be a word. Every three letters is a word. Every four letters will base on the previous three letters. You understand the complexity of what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
It's not just, oh, in the beginning, God. There's levels and levels to the the mechanism of the Torah. This is where they say it's all in the Torah. It's not about laws. Yeah, there are things there that teach us how to live our life, but at the same time, it's about the Torah itself. It's so deep that, you know, here, Abraham didn't know the Torah in the written sense of the word, but he knew the Torah. And it says that he followed the commandments of God. So if you're saying that he knew the commandments of God or he followed them, he had to at least know them. So the point here is that when you start to count these letters, 5786, that number counted out is 26. But 86 is Elohim. But 2000 means there's a mikvah. 2025, last year, the window got opened. Don't open the window this morning.
We already found it was open.
Okay, so you understand what I'm saying? The window is open. Now, what does the window being open mean to us? Go to Songs of Solomon. And when you read in the Songs of Solomon, she says, my lover is looking through the lattice. That's like this. I can see something through there, but there's still things that are in the way. So what do you want to do? You know what my cats do? My cats will sit and they'll look through that curtain. And when they look through that curtain, they see something's on the other side of the curtain. Now, sometimes if you look at that curtain in the middle of that couch right back there, you see how it's partially opened? Sometimes they'll stick their head through that so they can see out the window. And then if the front door is open, they'll go to the front door so they can see what's out the window. Mm-hmm. And if that doesn't work, go into my bedroom, part the curtains, and then they look out there. So looking through the window is not looking with obstruction. It's looking for clarity. Okay? It's called gazing. This is what Peter was doing when he was on top of the roof. He was gazing into the spiritual world. Said he was in a trance. Okay, when you get into that deep mode of spirituality, you start seeing things. And when you start to see things, you may not understand them, but it's something that God is trying to say to you. Okay, Peter sees a tallit, a holy garment. Out of all the garments, the tallit is the holiest. Why? On four corners, it has the name of God written on it. And when you do something to the tallit, you throw it in the mud, you do whatever, you can never contaminate it. You need to clean it, but you can't contaminate it because it's sanctified by God's name on the thing. So he sees all of these unclean animals in this tallit being lowered down to him, and God telling him to rise up and eat. He says, I'm not going to eat that stuff because that stuff is not permissible. And listen, he thinks he's talking to God, and he's telling God, you tell me to eat it and I'm not going to eat it. The audacity of a Jew to say to God, I'm not going to do it. Why wouldn't he eat it?
Tradition?
No, not tradition.
Commandment.
He knew that the Torah was from God. And he knew if what he is hearing in his head is contrary to the Torah, then it's wrong. So he says, nah, can't be, I don't understand it. And set it on a shelf. Then he learns, you know, a day or two later that, guess what, this is what it is, all right? And so the point here is this. You know, when God says something and God does something, now we need to look and try to understand it the best we can. So last year was 2025. 2025 was the year that the window was opened. And the window will stay open until 2029, okay? There's a lot of different things to say about that. But it's interesting because if we say 5786, then our root is what? What number?
5,000.
Interestingly enough, year 5,000 meant the year of the immersion. So when you start to look at the similarities, then you have to say there's a connection, obviously, between 5,000 and 2,000. But you don't believe in the Gregorian calendar, like me. So then you say, well, God's got to be in control enough that no matter who figured out the Gregorian calendar, he had his finger in it. Mm-hmm. You see what I'm saying? He didn't just say, well, this has no value to me. He understands the actions and activities of man. So then when he looks and you see that last year was the year of the window, you should be concentrating on the fact that you are able to do and see something, and there's something for you to see and do. Does this make sense to anybody?
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
Absolutely.
Okay, so 5786 is the year of Elohim as well as 26, which is the numerical value of that whole thing strung out. So 5786 is telling you God, but not only God, Hashem. And this is the highest level of spirituality that you can try to achieve. Now, let me tell you something that you won't totally understand. Do you think that Abraham was going around pursuing spirituality?
Not particularly. I think God was after him.
He didn't care one rip about spirituality. It's a thing. He'll do the same thing to me. So Abraham wasn't pursuing life. He wasn't pursuing spirituality in his life. What was he pursuing?
God.
Absolutely God. Okay. Was he faithful? Why was he faithful? Because, listen, he didn't think about him. He didn't think about himself. He thought about God. And not only did he think about God, he thought about God and what God was doing. And the only thing that Abraham wanted to do was obey God and see to it that his will was being expressed in the earth and that he was aligning the two worlds. How did he see the alignment of both worlds? Oh, Sarah, we're going to have a baby. She's laughing. The spiritual giants weren't about themselves. Not only were the spiritual giants not about themselves, they were opposed to dissonance. You know what dissonance means? It means to get it for yourself. You know, what is there that I can get out of this whole process? It's not for reward. Not one of the true spiritual giants ever served God for reward. You know why the Torah does not mention the Olam Haba? It does vaguely, but it doesn't just come outright and say there will be such a thing.
Because they don't want the Olam Haba to be the objective. They just want God to be the objective.
Yeah. They don't want people to serve God for the reward.
Yeah.
They want to serve God because God has a will in something that he wants done. You know, what sin is disalignment with the will of God. And to bring disalignment into the world that is supposed to be being aligned. You understand what I'm saying? Judgment is on the side of negativity, but it's not on the side of negativity just because it's negative. It's because the negativity is disalignment with what God wants. Okay? And the whole purpose of life is to align this world with that world.
Right.
Mm-hmm. When you have brought those two into alignment, then you have accomplished the deed. You have accomplished the will of God. Now, when you read in the Torah, you're reading all these things in the Torah. You're reading all these things in the Tanakh. You're reading all of these things in the Nazarene Codicil. You know there's one objective. And Romans 12 tells you that, you know, the whole objective is the perfect will of God. That's what we're trying to accomplish. Now the question is, does the book ever tell you that it's accomplished? It does. What do you think the book of Revelation is? The last three chapters. Where the alignment between up there and here is finally aligned. And that's when you can see golden streets. Also, it's not really gold for the sense of, oh, that's, man, we're going to get gold. It's because gold is something of great value. The gates are made of pearl. How big of a pearl would it take to make that gate, a clam to make that gate? And you have a problem too, right? There's no ocean.
Right.
Huh?
It's leftover. Maybe that's why we can't see the deepest part of the ocean.
Maybe. There's a big clam down there. Huh? Okay, so alignment with God is, everything has to be brought into alignment with God. So if the year 5786 and the year 2026 means God, can you see alignment there? Mm-hmm. There's something here that is hollering in our ear and saying, wake up! And when you start to see that this thing is that important, then you have this wild idea. Okay, there was a book that was written in 5046, the year 5046. Now listen to this, 5046. On the Gregorian calendar, it would have been 1286. You understand what I'm saying now? 1286 is Elohim, but again, it's making this connection back to God. So that meant that there has to be something very, very powerful in that book. And it's interesting because that was 760 years ago. All of these numbers are jumping out at you and telling you, look, you have to pay attention to what's going on, not just in, you know, reading the Torah, but in the years that are passing. There's a voice of God that's going whenever the year comes about or whenever it begins. It's a prophecy of God. So 5786 is a prophecy that tells you, open your mouth, start talking about God, start talking about Hashem, proclaim. It means that we're in the last stages of proclamation of the Word of God and bringing into alignment the spirituality of the entire cosmos with a K. Now, let me tell you something. I'm not preaching doom. I'm not telling you that, you know, this is the end. I'm not telling you any of those things. But I'm telling you what these are saying. Okay, you see what I'm saying? So, it's interesting because the number that ends the cycle of reading the Torah is 5,840. Everybody understood what I said, right?
Yeah.
Okay. How many verses are there in the Bible, in the Torah?
5,840.
Now the sages say that we're reading through the Torah scroll, a gigantic spiritual Torah scroll, and every verse is a year. So there will be 5,840 years before we finish the reading of the Torah cycle.
So what verse are we on now?
Well, the next generation.
Yeah, exactly.
5786. What verse are
we? Start counting verses.
Well, no, that's what you're supposed to do.
Get that computer out and kill it.
Say it again. Say it again.
That computer will have to tell me.
Yeah.
Or we're going to be dead before then. Because...
Well, I can start counting verses, but are they correct? And you'd have to do it in the Hebrew, wouldn't you?
You have to do it in the Hebrew Masoretic text.
Yeah,
okay.
It has to be done in Hebrew.
Can I take my shoes off?
I was reading, and I looked at a word called ele. Ele is interesting because I have to look it back up. It says, who are these? And when he says, who are these? It's right after and he created all of the hosts of the heaven. Who are these? Okay, the who are these is us, the righteous souls. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting because this book I told you about, it's called the Zohar. It opens up with the passage saying, who are these? And it's talking about the righteous souls. Now, number one, it was 760 years between that point and this one, but the numbers going 1286 and 5046 are, you know, powerfully generating information that tells us that, you know, this was the year that the gates of spirituality opened up wider than they've ever been. But the problem is not that the gates are wider.
We're not paying attention.
The problem is we're not doing anything about it. We're not paying attention to the fact that God is now using a megaphone to get through the noise. And he's trying to say something. Now,
but there are those that care.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's a contemporary religion.
And believe me, everybody can hear. All of you can hear as good as I can. I just focus on certain things, but that's my job. That's my life. I could change it, but it would not be better. It would be worse. And so the point is, wouldn't you want to be like somebody like Abraham? Have you ever thought about, you know, how that Enoch walked with God and then he wasn't? Have you ever thought that, man, that would be a really wonderful thing to experience? So the whole point is these men are models. And so what I'm saying is that, you know, spirituality has not intensified and we're not more spiritual than they were. It's actually gone through a greater decline. So what does God do? He opens the gate a little farther so that there can be an influx of spirituality that matches the same as it was in the beginning. But next, the year 2028 and 27 is going to be the year of the sword. And then the year 2028 is when the door to the throne room is opened. And 2029 is the year of decline, but not for Judaism. Okay. If the end of the Torah, figure this out, okay? 57, 80. Okay, and 57, or it will be 57, 89. How many years is between there?
Two.
58, 40.
Oh.
And 57, 89. Huh?
51.
Yes. So 51 years will be the years of decline. And at the end, 5180 will be the end of whatever is declining. Somebody pick out what's going to decline.
Not Christianity.
Oh my God.
I was there first. What's already started?
I read something the other day.
You're in the threshold of it being.
Some years there will Christianity will not exist.
Yeah.
There's a.
I can tell you the year. 5840. Because once the Torah has been 100% given, it will be 100% followed. Do you understand what I'm saying? Not a pseudo.
I'll be too old.
107.
So is it 51 years of decline, or is it?
Yeah, 51 years of decline. But it's as some have said, you can already start to see the signs that things are falling. But you know, 26 years ago, Elizabeth and I were working in North City, Illinois with the Bible College. I could already see it. I'll leave that thought for some other time.
There's a documentary on YouTube that you need to watch. It talks about there are 300 mega churches in the world today, mainly in the United States, and they're saying in the year of 2026, more than half of them will close because the people have walked away from them. There are 300 mega churches.
That's a lot of people that go to them too.
I don't want to live that long.
Me either, Tim.
90 years old.
She said people that got wise to the grip.
Yeah. Because all they want is money. They're not teaching spirituality. They're not teaching anything about God. They're just talking money. You know, give money and God loves you and prosperity. They're just preaching the prosperity message and they're getting rich and becoming multimillionaires. And the poor people that are paying in all the money aren't getting anything.
Isn't that a little where they think if you believe it, you can speak it and it'll come?
Yeah. It's like, called a word of faith. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's a bit more like climate and climate.
Yeah. Isn't that like witchcraft?
They say like manifest.
Well. This is, we have to watch what we say. And if you really understand this idea of Poe or, you know, whatever comes out of your mouth, then when you understand that you're responsible for what you say, you shouldn't be saying certain negativities. And I'm not preaching at you about that. I'm saying all of us. You shouldn't be saying those negativities because they bring a certain measure of negativity into the world. So if you're responsible for the Lashon Kodesh, the holy language, what should you be doing?
Speaking.
If you want to see God in your world, what would you do? Talk like God. How do you talk like God?
Quote the Torah.
Quote the Torah. Exactly. Now, maybe if you can't do it in Hebrew, you can do it in English. It doesn't have quite
the... They're trying to do it without obedience or anything.
Yeah, they don't believe that there's any obedience required. Mm-hmm. And what I'm saying about the giants, the spiritual giants, they didn't even believe in obedience. They believed in disalignment. The only thing that was most important to them is doing it, doing what God said and aligning that world with this world. That's all they had in mind. They did not think about, well, what am I going to get out of this? A Cadillac or a Rolls Royce? Or a donkey versus a camel? Okay, so the point is, not for dissonance, not for me. It's not about me. It's not about, you know, what I can get out of it. The whole point is trying to function in a way that aligns the world with what God wants, not anything else. And so if there's something that's going on in history that God does not want,
He wants somebody to fix it.
He wants someone to fix it, but in the end, regardless of whatever we do or don't do, it's going to happen. Mm-hmm. You see what I'm saying? He told Abraham it's going to happen. Abraham said, no, it's not going to happen. You want to talk to God like that?
No.
Nope.
Didn't one of them talk? not believe and got their mouth quieted for.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Who's that?
John.
Zechariah. John's father.
He didn't speak because he didn't believe it.
You don't believe it?
Shut him up real fast.
Can that happen to some people I work with?
Do you want that?
Okay, so 700 is the prefix for 86. Mm-hmm. What does 700 mean?
Oh.
Refining fire.
Okay.
Now, calculate this. 6,000 minus 840 is...
5,160.
It's
160
years.
Till the
6,000. When you read in Genesis chapter 6, it says that there were these giants that came down and cohabitated with the daughters of men. Everybody knows this verse?
The Nephilim. Yep.
The Nephilim. Those years, those 160 years, will be the years of the Nephilim.
Woo!
But everybody thinks that these Nephilim were what? Tell me what they were. What does everybody say they were? Huh?
That they were fallen angels.
They were fallen angels. They weren't angels. No, they weren't angels. You say, well, explain it to me. If they weren't angels and they didn't do this...
I believe Goliath was a Nephilim because he was so big.
Huh?
They were just spirits?
No, they weren't spirits.
Demons?
Listen, the Nephilim or these creatures or these whatever they were cohabitating with the sons of men. And then they created... who would cohabitate with a son or a daughter of man? The sons of God were cohabitating with the daughters of men. You don't understand it?
No.
Sons of God.
Yeah, the sons of God were cohabitating with women. What is...
Righteous men?
Righteous men were cohabitating with unrighteous women. It's a sin for a Jew... You can figure it out.
Sin for a Jew to be with a Gentile?
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. So it's not about giants, saying who were the giants.
Why were branched in? They talked about before.
The giants are the spiritual people. Okay? But when you marry spirituality with negativity, you're right back to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You're telling your kid, you got to be Jewish, and you say, your mom tells you, no, you got to worship Baal.
So you're telling me that created these like people like Goliath?
It created people, whether you think it was like Goliath or whatever, that their magnanimity was a problem. And the problem was with the Jewish way of life. And it created a great problem for them, the great opposition. So David comes along, and it doesn't matter whether the guy was 9 feet tall or 10 feet tall. It does not matter. It is not a point of the fact that he was so big, so powerful, he carried this 600-pound spear and blah, blah, blah. That's not the point of the story. Yeah, you can say it's just metaphor, or you can say whatever you want to say. But the point, when it's all said and done, is you take someone who has a simplicity of belief in God.
You got me all confused. I'm getting coffee.
So that's when you're over the edge.
You don't push her over.
So you understand what I'm saying?
Nope.
Goliath is a figure, a giant figure. What did he say? Look at, you get one guy, and I get one. I'll be me, and I'll fight one guy, whichever guy you want to pick. And then, if I win, you have to subject yourself to me.
It's the same.
You see what I'm saying? He was not, what he was doing is saying, you're going to serve me if I win. If you win, I'll serve you. Not really. But that's the preface that of the whole situation. And David comes along, some scrawny little boy, and he says, who's going to do anything about that dog? He called him a dog. Why did he call him a dog? Because he was a Gentile. And what did Goliath say about David? You send a boy out like, you know, he's going to fetch his dog? Goliath knew exactly what was going on. But David didn't use just simple tactics. He used military tactics on this enemy. And it produced a spiritual result. Okay?
Long range weapon.
Jesus, the only Son of God. Where's these other sons? What's that?
Son of God means someone who walks a righteous life. Mm-hmm. You're the Son of God. Okay? Yeah, no, they're the righteous. What you have is the righteous line was mixing its seed with an unrighteous line. That's a sin.
I was thinking literal.
It was like really remaking chaos.
Yes, and it was literal, but it was also allegorical. Or
yeah,
whatever.
It was shadow. Look, can read everything as simplicity, but everything has a deep spiritual contour, a content to it. So don't just read it for the plain literal facts that you read in whatever you're reading. Look at it because there's something spiritually that's jumping up and down in your face. Look at, you understand that the pictures of Revelation are spiritual pictures.
I'm sorry. You said it doesn't matter that they were so big, but doesn't it? There's like huge.
It's a allegory to say this is how big the battle is that we have to face. So it shows you giants,
bones?
Huh?
But haven't they like literally found great big bones?
Oh yeah, yeah. It's not that it didn't literally exist. The point is the spiritual message out of what it is. They're big, and that's what we have to contend. But the message is this is how great the negativity is that we have to fight.
All right, because of what I was getting from that is that it's not necessarily the physical, as in Goliath, but looking at it from a spiritual perspective, it's basically, how do you keep chaos going?
Right.
You breed it.
I get the chaos.
Yeah, exactly.
So that's where I'm getting out of what you're
saying. You want to nullify spirituality, then you breed it with
negativity.
Do you, everybody remember in the Torah the story of Phineas? Phineas. Okay, what was he so famous for?
Oh!
What was he famous for?
Say it.
He killed, I don't remember exactly. I think that there was a man with a woman who was pagan.
Right. She was an Amalek.
Mm-hmm.
And the man came in with that spear and ran them
both. He killed them both.
He killed them both with the spear.
Mm-hmm.
Because they were creating chaos. Because one was good and one was bad.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And
how many of you read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah already? What did Ezra do?
What is
done in Nehemiah? He contended. He decided, you know, that they could not marry the Gentile women.
Yep.
And even though they had married the Gentile women, they needed to make themselves clean and get rid of not only the woman,
but the children from the offspring that they...
So that was a son of God. They were the sons of God cohabitating with the daughters of men. So you see the story? Yeah.
It's an image of the leaven, and what happens when you put it in there, it magnifies everything.
Okay, so for Judaism, you know, one of the greatest criminal things that, you know, happens in Judaism is, you know, marrying somebody who's on the outside. But there's a way of solving that problem. And the solving the problem is how?
Conversion.
Conversion. If the woman wants to marry this Jewish man, a non-Jewish woman wants to marry a Jewish man, they're really in love, then she gets converted, okay? And then they can have children, everything's kosher in the literal sense of the word, okay? But you understand what's happening, why it says all this, right? It's the purity of the Torah. It's a purity of the people of God. God does not want it contaminated. So we begin the year. Go ahead, Zahava.
You said if you was the wording, if you want to nullify spirituality, breed it with negativity.
Yes.
Okay.
And it's contaminated. And this is the tree. This is the tree that Adam and Eve eat up. You want good or you want bad? Well, let's throw it all together. See if they can figure it out. You think they can figure it out yet?
No.
Look at the world today. Have they figured it out?
No, because we still think there's still people out there.
And listen, let me tell you something. I'm not harping on Christianity. Because Christianity has done more good than you might possibly imagine. You know, it's brought a lot of people to God, no matter how you want to say it or not. Okay? So, you know, how God judges that, that's His business. I don't want any part of it. I'm not being negative. It's just like, that is for God to judge. And He knows who loves Him and who doesn't. And beyond that, what can you say? Are they being misled? God needs to take all of the teachers and the leaders and horsewhip them for what they've done. And they will be punished for what they've done.
No. Joe says, I don't think so.
So in the year 5,786 years ago, what happened? The refining fire starts for the last of the last age. And so we will come, and then once we finish with 57, we'll go to 800. And 800 is what? 5, 6, 7, 8 is what?
New beginning.
New beginning.
So it's not the end.
No, it's not the end. It's just the beginning of a new era of higher spirituality than what we've experienced. And then once that transpires, it'll be authentic spirituality. It won't be, how can I say this?
New age.
New age, but not just new age. Look at,
it won't be new age.
Yeah, it won't be new age, but also look at, once you have things that are out of balance, this is sin, okay? And so when you take and put a people in a room, and then you only do things that don't let them access the information, the Torah, you see what's happening?
Mm-hmm.
It's imbalance. Mm-hmm. They think about spirit, but they don't think about the neshama. Am I clear? Mm-hmm. I'm trying to be cryptic without just saying.
Mm-hmm.
Huh? you can't just go in and praise God and, you know, woo back and forth all day and think that's accomplishing anything more than, you know, getting the door open. It's like getting the door open, but you won't go through the door.
Yep. It's like saying, actions speak louder than words. Your words are powerful, yes. But if you don't have action to follow the words or the belief, then what was the point? It's got to be followed by action. Is that not correct?
Yeah, fidelity. But actually, the whole point is alignment. Mm-hmm. You know, injustice is disalignment. Justice is alignment. Okay, so when Mashiach ben David comes back, he's not looking to do justice in the sense that we think of justice. When you think of justice, what do you think?
A lot of people think in
dissonance. You think of what you are supposed to have. And it's not about what you are supposed to have. It's about aligning this world with that world. It's bringing this in here. So we've been talking about Shefa. What is Shefa? Shefa is that divine flow of light that's coming down. So what do you want to do? Get a container and hold as much as you can? Yes, but once you get full, guess what has to happen?
You have to pour it out on something so it can
push them off the field. Okay, so you don't do things out of balance, and this is what the spiritual giants did. I'm talking about men like Abraham and Shem and, you know, Moses and all of these men. These men were not focused on their life. You think Moses was concentrating on him, himself?
No.
Imagine the audacity of a man that would walk up a mountain and walk into the divine presence and then tell God, you want to destroy him and you said you want to start off with me or with start anew with me? He said, kill me first. You got that kind of chutzpah?
Nope.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's the intercession. You know what I'm saying? That's somebody who's got enough chutzpah to say it the right way.
That's totally opposite of the woman that you gave me.
Yes. Then you take a woman who uses a little milk. She lulls him to sleep, then drives a tent peg through his head.
Temple, you know what?
Milk is the Torah. Milk is the Torah. The tent peg is Messiah.
And she drove it through his temple.
Okay, so the 700 years, so for 86 years, we've been in the years of refining fire. How does that relate to 86?
Which one done that?
Huh?
The temple.
Yael. She drove the tent peg through Sisera. It's in the Judges or Chronicles somewhere. Kings. Come in here, honey.
Okay.
She winks at him and...
I bet you had a headache.
Big one. You know, I taught this lesson one time about men and women who knew how to get ahead in life. David was one, right? How did he get ahead in life?
He cut off
David's head. How did she get ahead in life?
She cut off Sisera's head. She took it off.
I don't think I've heard. I must have read it in this one. I don't remember that.
Yeah, it's in there.
It sure is.
There's actually a story in the Apocrypha called Yehudit. There's a whole book called Yehudit.
Oh.
And Yehudit, a very powerful Jewish woman, and she does the same thing.
Yeah. You don't mess with Jewish women.
That's why I say I'm on the other side. Don't mess
with Deborah.
Like
she told her husband. Yeah. She didn't say it like this. Sit down and shut up. But guess what? She was a judge. A woman can't be a judge.
Well, yes, they can. That's the lie that the enemy tells everybody. You can't.
But she is like David. She had. She was a military genius. She said, wait. It's raining. Wait. Okay, now let's do it. It's muddy as hell. And guess what? They can't drag the chariots through the mud. Let's use guerrilla warfare and
bon voyage.
Bon voyage.
And Barack was her husband, and he wouldn't go to war with her. Yeah,
Lightning is her husband.
Barack was her husband. But she was the military leader, and he went along with her.
So, you know.
Without her.
So it's,
he wouldn't
it's,
go without her.
Yeah, he wouldn't.
He wouldn't go without her. Because she was the one that had, was the military genius.
Mm-hmm. And so then you have later mythical women, you know, that do something. Not that it wasn't possible that they really did it, but, you know, Joan of Arc and et cetera, et cetera. And, you know, maybe she was a real person and maybe she really did all they say. So 700 years is the year of refinement. But we said that there's 160 years between 5,840 and the year 6,000. And I said something about the Nephilim. I said the Nephilim would come back. And now you know who the Nephilim are?
Who? The righteous souls that are going to mess around with the unrighteous
no,
women?
No, they won't mess around with the women. The honest Nephilim are the sons of God.
That's where it talks about in the book of Revelation, 144,000... The 144,000 men that are virgins, so to speak.
Yeah.
Okay, so Nephilim.
Literally means giants.
But
it also means Nephal means to fall. So did they fall?
I'm going to have to read backwards always.
Always is backwards. Because it's contorted. People that don't know the Torah, don't know the scriptures, contort it, and they fabricate some sort of whatever out of it.
They try to make it make sense for them.
Yeah, they don't understand it. Okay, I'm jumping ahead but for Wednesday, but it says in Ezekiel, he said, I will sprinkle clean water on you. What does that sound like?
Baptism.
Yeah. Is it? The idiocy of Catholicism is to read it and think that it means to splash water on a child or you or whatever. You cannot read that verse without a Torah knowledge. And what does the Torah knowledge mean if he says, I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you?
Means you're going to go through a mikvah.
No. Nope. Nope. He's telling you, I want to sprinkle it on you. You can't. I tried to make it say mikvah. I couldn't make it say mikvah. So I had to run around with a gigantic question mark over my head, like, what in the world is he talking about?
I put the spirit in you?
No. The ashes of the red heifer.
Sprinkling water.
Yeah, you're sprinkled with the ashes of the red heifer, the water of the red heifer.
That's what brings complete
purity. Yeah, it brings purity, and it's spiritual.
And they put a mark on the forehead.
No, they put a mark on the forehead with ashes, absolutely. So let's just change it around a little bit, and we'll use this ashen cross on their head.
Okay, well.
How's water and ashes? Where's the
ashes in the water?
Because the ashes of the red heifer are put in water, and then they take the water and they sprinkle things with it, and it purifies everything.
It has to have.
And then they put that in water. Okay.
Yeah, then they put it in water, and
they
then
they can't even do the third temple until they find the red heifer. So whenever they find the red heifer and they sacrifice it, then they'll sprinkle the temple mount and it'll make it pure, then
make
they can
pure.
Rebuild the temple.
I didn't realize they put the ashes in water.
Why do you think they've been looking for this red heifer all this time?
Yeah,
they've gotten close.
You see, yeah. Why do you think they want a red heifer?
They already practiced one.
Yeah, they already did.
Don't they have, like, the red heifer has to come to them or something like that? We talked about this a
before.
Yeah, either one or two things has to happen, or one or two things I'll say is supposed to happen. Either they're going to find one and it brings Messiah, or Messiah's going to come and he's going.
He's probably going to come because they've just been looking and looking. He's probably going
to do it. We saw.
Saying you guys, there it is right there. Can't you see it?
From 1997, when Rabbi and I went to Israel, they thought they had one. Her name was Melody. We actually got to see her, but they're never going to show the public the red heifer because they're afraid if you touch her, you disqualify her. Mm-hmm. So they're going to keep her the real red heifer. If they find it, they won't tell anybody.
She was disqualified over two white hairs, I think.
Yes, but we saw her in real life. We went to her pen and saw her.
Mm-hmm. And she got loose. You cannot put a halter. You cannot put anything on that cow.
Just
yeah, you know what I'm saying?
No, it's got to
and
be
what were they doing? They were running around and Rabbi Chaim Richman's running around, holy cow, holy cow, holy cow.
So, even the rabbis can't touch her.
Nobody can touch her.
They can touch her, but they can't do anything to her. They can't push her. They can't do any of that. There's going to be a little. It says there's going
to
be a little.
Why don't they just wait for it to happen?
Yeah.
Yeah,
but you have to show a desire from below to receive from above.
They're trying too dang hard. Sometimes can't you
okay.
go and let God?
Yeah, they can, but at the same time, you're signaling God, saying this is we're trying to do the right thing here. And you know, if you decide to do it different, then that's okay with us. But you know, we're not sitting on the laurels. We're trying to do the right thing, okay. And that's the whole point. Okay, I've got how many minutes left? To
7
minutes left. To tell you about the Nephilim.
Oh my.
Okay?
Yay.
So, in my cosmology, what happens is there's a story that is created by the Arizal. And the Arizal is the one who has basically given us the imagery of the upper realms, the upper spiritual realms. He's basically, let's say, he's codified the idea to know that there's a realm above us called Yetzirah, et cetera, et cetera. Okay? Even though that data is supposed to go back to the book called Sefer Yetzirah, which is supposed to have been written by Abraham. Okay? So Sefer Yetzirah is about the realm above, not really, but sort of about that realm above. But the Arizal says what happened was when God began creation, and the spiritual side of creation, he took light, and if you can imagine it as a vessel being poured out, or however you want to try it, if it just comes out of him, however you want to imagine it, okay? And so when you see that God is going to put light in the cosmos, and the cosmos literally is built out of light, and then when it starts to come down, we have to get to a place here in this particular realm to where that there's enough darkness that what happens is we can't see God. And when we can't see God, we can do whatever the heck we want. You see what I'm saying? Why? Because you can't see Him. But when you do know that the divine presence is there, or if you could see it, what would you do?
Behave yourself.
You wouldn't do that, right? Okay, so what... They understood this problem. You can't have free will and God looking right over your shoulder where you can see Him and know that He's there. So what we have to do is conceal God. Okay? And it's a principle that is important. When you came all this way, if you knew that God was going to punish you for what you're doing wrong, then you wouldn't do wrong. But we have free will. We can do whatever we want. But if we do whatever we want, we're doing something contrary to God's will. Okay? So when this happens, there has to be a measure of concealment here where we're at. And that concealment is very important. But when you start out, there has to be raw light of God. So you can't pour it and let it trickle all the way down to here. If you do, you'll see God. You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So what he said is, you can't have the raw light reach the bottom. So God poured the light into the vessels. The light was so bright that it burst the vessels. And then that shed all the way down here to us. And it's our job to go around picking up the sparks. And when we pick up the sparks, we put them all back together and blah, blah, blah. Okay? So that's the whole plan that he had. And I said, baloney. The man was a spiritual giant, and it's really audacious for me to say something like that. But I don't see it that way. And what I say is that, you know, I figured out Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, and verses that surround the idea of what was created before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1, 4 says that you had a communication with God before the foundation of the world. Okay? And then that means that the rabbis say that the soul that you have is a spark of God. What do you mean, I've got a spark of God? You know what I mean? This is immense. It's not minuscule. It is immense to tell you that something inside of you, some spark inside of you, is God. And then for you to just say, well, yeah, okay. It's not that way. You don't understand the magnanimity of the holiness that is resided inside of you. And so then when you understand this, you know that there had to have been something that happened before creation began. And what was it? God had a neat little idea. I call it the beautiful thought. I'm going to create yesh, something other than me. And the whole purpose of everything I create is to pour my love out on that thing, that yesh, that other thing. And so he did it. And he calls those the Neshamot Kedem, the ancient souls, the old ones. Okay? Now, if you want to change that language, I'll do it in a minute. First thing is, when you want to take a soul that is nothing but raw spiritual light, and then send him down to this world where it's nothing but darkness, what do you have to do?
You have to break some of the light off.
You have to get rid of some of that light somewhere. And so what I say is, you're standing on the precipice of looking down into this world way, way, way down there, and knowing that that's where you're going. But you can't see into that world because
it's
so dark you can't see it. So that tells you you've got to get rid of all of this light. And so what do? You break yourself. You shatter yourself. And then after you shatter yourself, the parts start to fall down. And what do? You jump. Okay? And then as you're falling, you know you're coming through that world. You have to break again. You have to break again. You have to break again. So these are considered by some to be the fallen ones. Not fallen. Unintentionally fallen intentionally. You know what that word is? Nephal. The Nephilim. The ancient ones, the spiritual ancient ones, have to come down all the way to the bottom. You know what our problem is? We don't want to go to the bottom. Do you want to go to the bottom? I don't want to go to the bottom. No, you do it. No, I'm not doing it. You do it.
We have to, though.
We have to. Yeah. Why? We have to come all the way down into this world right here. And that 160 has another meaning. Slim. T-S-L-E-M. Those who were created in the image of God. Oh, there's another meaning too, huh? What, in 126?
144,000, isn't there more than that created?
We're just talking about the years. We're not talking about the number.
Okay.
Okay? So however many all of us are.
Okay.
In that frame, the 144,000 are there for a specific cause. Okay. There's more than that in the whole process.
I was gonna say we in trouble if that's all there is.
1, 2, 3, 4.
Zero. Oh, it's 1, 2, 5.
1, 2, 5. That's right. Okay. So if you then understand that the Nephal means to be fallen. It's the ones who've been created in the image of God that have to fall. The sons of God. Who do you think Paul was talking about in Romans? What was his big deal? He said the whole of creation is groaning and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Why? Because they have to come all the way to the bottom and then they have to do something. So the Nephilim are those that have the image of God. The giants are the sons of God. And then there's one more thing that the word means. Everybody knows it, right? It's easy. It's just gematria. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5.
1, 2, 3, 0.
8. 8. 8. ETZ. 8. Mm-hmm. What is a tree?
Tree of life.
8.
We're a tree.
So in all of the worlds, what's the lowest of all of the worlds? Huh?
See. The lowest of the world is
Malchut.
Malchut? Yeah.
We have to bring the light all the way down. So you could say that you have to come all the way to the bottom of the tree, and that's 8. Or you could say that the Nephilim have to do what? They have to plant a tree. What tree would you plant if you were a
tree of life?
Tree of life. And so that's what happens in the 160 years at the precipice of the 160 years at 5,840, we plant a tree. And why would you plant a tree?
That should be whenever the days of the days of Messiah are really rolling.
The roots for, in the middle of, in Revelation says, middle of the place, there was a
tree. We're planting trees up.
The tree of life. The original tree.
So how will we know which tree when we're planting trees? We have arbor.
Oh, please. We're spiritual enough to figure all of that out. And it's not a literal tree. It's a spiritual tree, and it can only be, the only one we know how to plant is a tree of life. Okay? But Chaim is never singular. Chai, life. We don't say Chai, we say Chaim. Huh? Chaim means eternal life. So God didn't just give Adam life. He put into him lives. Well, you could say you're planting a tree of lives. Okay. Well, it's interesting because, you know, what do we need? Now, everybody in that other religion, okay, they got this idea that what's going to happen is one day the sky's going to open up and gravity's going to go backwards and carry them up. But I say, there's got to be a way out of here, man.
Heaven on earth?
Well, this is what we're going to do. Bring God down to this realm right here. This is the whole purpose. In Exodus 25, he says, tell them to make for me a sanctuary. Okay, and then, what did I tell you some time ago about Yeshua? And he prophesied about this tree. And he said, of all of the particular seeds for this tree, the smallest one is the thing. And what dwells in the birds are the souls in the tree, and they have the souls. They're the souls of the heavens. And so the idea is to plant the tree down here. And then once the tree is planted and the kingdom has been finished, then how do we get out of here? Climb the tree.
That's what I was about to say, but I would have sounded silly. Yeah. I was like, I guess we're climbing this tree.
I'm a pro with that.
No, you're not.
Okay, you understand now when we talk about climbing the tree, what we're saying, right? Malchut to Yisod, Yisod to Hod, then you're going up the spiritual tree. And the highest point on the tree is called
Keter.
And then once you reach Keter, Keter is Malchut for the next realm. Okay, so the tree replicates itself above, and then above, and then above.
Well, did you see? It's spiritual.
It's all everything. It's all spiritual, 100%. Well, that depends on how far down you've gone.
Yeah.
Have you been to the bottom?
Not as far as some people.
I didn't ask you about them. I hope I've reached bottom already and I'm on my way up. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. You know, I've been through some hard things in my life. Maybe not as much as other people.
We'll compare them.
But that's not the point. It's where have you been? You see what I'm saying? And what was your bottom?
Oh, right. I've been to the bottom. Yeah, I've been to the bottom.
Yeah.
I realize that after I've slept a little bit and digested this over the next few days, more of this will make sense. But right now, all I can think is I really need to sit down and not just re-listen to the recording, but actually write this out, because my brain operates in a blue. I'm visual, and my mind is blown. My puzzle